Good morning. So glad you came out on a rainy Sunday morning. We do need rain from time to time, don't we? We're glad you're here. Trust the Lord's going to bless you as we worship together. Continue to pray for our pastor. On vacation, he had to come back home. Like many other people, he had a tree fall on his outbuilding and on Blake's car. And so they had to come home, check things out. So I know that interrupted his vacation considerably. Pray for them that they'll be safe and stay safe while they're there at the beach. And I want to just tell you again, in his absence, Dennis Nunn's here again today. Dennis is getting to be a regular guy around here. We had to put him on the payroll. Like that. We're so glad that he's here, though. We always enjoy worshiping with him. Allow me to lead you in a word of prayer before we begin. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege we have of being in your house, God. Lord, it's not a thing that we have to come to church. We want to be here, and we love you. We know that you love us, and so, Father, we pray that you would help us to put everything aside, everything out of our minds today, clear our minds and focus our attention on you. Lord, we know you have a message. We pray that you'll be with Dennis as he brings the message this morning. Lord, that you'll fill him with your spirit and draw us close to yourself. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. I was thinking about, for some reason, I didn't get Tim's the email about Tim's prayer request, but Lachelle did. And so just so sorry for that family. And it just made me think, as a pastor was talking a few weeks ago, if there's not in the storm, one's coming. So it made me think of that, and made me think of as we're standing on the promises of God. So please turn to 335 or join us on the screen. Please stand with me as we sing. Again.
Mm-hmm. still is.
I could lose it all and still be blessed.
Yes, the great I am still is.
I'm a sinner saved by grace because
the great I am still is.
Whoever had those out in the lobby, who was helping me out there? Oh, well, if anybody needs one, we've got a couple over here. So, well, that's great. It's a joy for me to be back at Central again. I hope, since my last message, that you have been reading and studying, obeying your Bibles daily, because that's what we talked about. And that message, as well as the message I'm going to bring today, is from a series that we, a revival series we have entitled, How to Actually Enjoy Being a Christian. And the reason that I took that title of How to Actually Enjoy Being a Christian is based on what Jesus said many places, but especially what he said in John chapter 15. If you would, as a verse on the screen, pop that next slide for me there, if you would. Let's read this aloud together. Would you do that? I know we don't normally do that on Sunday morning, but rather than me read to you, you can read as good as I can. Let's read it aloud together, would you? As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So Jesus' desire is for his disciples to have not just a little joy, but for their joy to be complete, for their joy to be full. And yet in spite of that, most believers aren't actually enjoying the Christian life. You know how we know that? Because according to the Bible, a merry heart, a cheerful heart, a joyful heart makes a cheerful countenance. See, and I don't, no matter what I tell people's going on in my life, my face is like a flashing neon sign. I was preaching First Baptist Clarksville, Tennessee years ago, and the minister of music knew what I was preaching on that day. And on Sunday morning in the second service, he stopped after the first verse and said, folks, I want you to turn to somebody now and greet them, and I want you to say, I know I don't look like it, but I have the joy of the Lord. I've had several others, because that's just a fact. I can say what's going on, my countenance is going to display it. Now, why is it Those of us were children of God. If you're really born again, I always remind you, I was an unsaved church member until I was 31. Taught Sunday school. Went on outreach visitation. Just didn't know Jesus. I knew all about him, but I didn't know him. And so I never, you know, but assuming the great majority, hopefully all, but at least the great majority of us are actually believers, why is it we can have our sins forgiven? We're on our way to heaven. God's promised to meet every need. The great I am still is. Why aren't we actually enjoying being a follower of Jesus? Well, I want to answer that as we turn to the book of 1 John chapter 1. And here's the reason why it's sin in our life. And my message today is entitled, Why You Must Deal with Sin in Your Life Immediately. As a child of God, how important it is to deal with sin in our life. Because even though I'm on my way to heaven, as we're going to see in more detail, if I have sin in my life, I'm not going to be enjoying the journey very much. And so, John, the same one that where it recorded where Jesus said, I want you to have joy and that it may be full, he wrote this little book, 1 John, way toward the back of your Bible, you know, Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, 1st John. He also wrote this, and I'm going to read chapter 1, and you follow along with me, and then we're going to look at these verses in more detail. Here's what John says. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is the message which we've heard from Him and declare to you that God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. What I love to do anytime I preach, in a moment I'm going to bow my head and I'm going to pray. And if you can pray from your heart sincerely, if you don't mean it, if you don't mean it, don't pray it. But if you can mean it, would you join me when a moment when I pray? You don't pray aloud, but in your heart pray. God, give me ears to hear from your word today and give me a willing heart to obey what you show me and say to me. Dear Lord, I just thank you again how often I praise you that as a preacher, a teacher, I get to be in the Word and studying the Word. The Holy Spirit works on my life. And yet, Father, as I come and I handle your Word and I teach your Word, Lord, I want to ask you for me today, even as I teach, give me ears to hear, Lord. Open heart, open ears, willing ears, Lord. And then, Lord, help me to want and commit, even before I hear it, to obey what you tell me. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as I mentioned, this really is a message for believers. If you're here today, and there's not been a time that you've been born again. Before I was saved, I was in church, you know, a lot. And then I would try to get in out of church. But many a time, our pastor at the church I was at would give an altar call at the end. And many times, I would run down front, and I would kneel. I'd say, oh, God, I want to be saved today. Well, what I wanted was not to go to hell. But I didn't want Jesus to come in and take over my life. I still wanted to have control of my life. And it wasn't until several years later that I actually was willing to acknowledge. Not only do I believe in my head Jesus took my punishment on the cross, and I don't only believe in my head that God raised my dead, but I don't just believe, but I'm ready to give everything I know about me to my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's when you really get born again. It's not some special words you say, but it's when we give all of ourselves that we know all about Jesus we know. And He can't be Lord if I'm going to keep control over part of my life. So this message, you know, if you're here today and you're like me, and almost everywhere I go, there are people like that. If you've never had Jesus come into your life, forgive you of all your sins, and make you a brand new person, the issue is not confessing your sins. The issue is confessing Jesus as Lord. With that famous verse in the Bible where it says, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16 goes on and say, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And then verse 18 says, he that believes on the Son, and not just that mental acknowledgement, but he surrenders, trust. He who believes on the Son has eternal life, and he who does not believe on the Son is not have eternal life. He's condemned already. He's condemned. So you see, people don't go to hell because they sin. They go to hell because they won't surrender their life to Jesus. They won't come to Him as their Lord. And conversely, people don't go to heaven because they quit sinning. They go to heaven because we have a righteousness of Christ imputed to us. So you're here today, even as I'm preaching, and you don't know Jesus, even as I'm preaching, teaching to believers, I'm going to pray the Holy Spirit of God will open your eyes like He finally did mine that day riding down I-40, and you'll be willing to come to Jesus today. But for those of us that know Him, I want us to look to these verses again, and I want us to look at four main reasons why it's so crucial for you and I to deal with sin in our lives immediately. And here's the first reason. Because sin disrupts your fellowship. In verses 1 and 2, John says, we actually, you know, that which was from the beginning, we heard, we saw, we've handled Him, you know, the word of life. Life was manifested. We bear witness. We declare unto you that eternal life. Now notice verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you. Why? That you also may have fellowship with us. And you see, the key verse, we're going to come to it, is verse 9, which says, if we confess our sins. So he's saying that he wants that to happen because he wants us to have fellowship one with another. You know, I've been married 57 years to one of the sweetest, godliest women in the world. But you know something? We actually sometimes don't get along. I know it's not true with you, but in our marriage it is. And guess what? Whenever we don't, it's a problem of sin. See, if I've got sin in my life, I'm not going to get along with my wife. If you have sin in your life, you're not going to get along with your children, your parents, your spouse. You have sin in your life that you won't deal with, you're not going to get along real good with people at church. In fact, if you have sin in your life that you won't deal with, you're a child of God, you're going to have trouble in about every relationship. See, John said, I'm writing to you folks so that you can have fellowship with us. Now, that would be quite sufficient reason, right of itself, to deal with our sin, confess our sins immediately, that it disrupts our fellowship, because I don't enjoy things real good if me and my wife are fussing. You know, I don't enjoy life if I'm not getting along with other people, and you don't either. But he doesn't just say it disrupts our fellowship with others. Notice it disrupts our fellowship with God. Notice what he says in the last of verse 3. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And then look at verses 5 through 7. This is the message we've heard from Him, capital H, Jesus, and declare to you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. So John uses the analogy of light and darkness to talk about sin, the absence of sin, holiness, and sin or unholiness. So the light is walking pure, being holy. God is holy. God's pure. God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. So there's no sin. And he uses that analogy. Remember what we're talking about. We're talking about fellowship. And in Him is no darkness at all, no sin. If we say, I have fellowship with Him, and walk in the darkness, or walk in darkness, And what's darkness an analogy of? What? Sin. So now just sin. God's light, and him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness and sin, we lie and do not practice the truth. Notice it doesn't say if we say we have fellowship and we sin, we get kicked out of the family of God. I'm glad it doesn't say that, because I would have gotten kicked out, and so would you. I'm glad it doesn't say if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, have sin in our life, we lose our salvation. Praise God, that's not true, because I would have lost it many times. But it does say that we're telling a lie if we're claiming to be right. Relationship never changes. John says, when as many as believed on Jesus, to those who received him when he comes in our life, that when that happens, you become a child of God. I'm a child of the King. If you're born again, you're a child of the King. That doesn't change. Well, my kids disappointed me a whole lot, but I never kicked them out of the family. And praise God, even though we disappoint our Heavenly Father, he doesn't kick us out. But it does create problems with fellowship. Notice verse 7. But if we walk in the light, light's an analogy of holiness, of lack of sin. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. Now, let me tell you why this is so important. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, abide in me, remain in me, walk in fellowship, walk in light. Those are all synonyms that mean the same thing. It means even though we're saved, that we actually live a holy life. So, remain in me, abide in me, walk in the light, walk in fellowship, be filled with the Spirit, all these things. They're just synonyms for walking in holiness. And Jesus said, abide in me, because without me, you can do nothing. You see, that day, when I was running down I-40, I was driving, smoking, praying, crying. I said, Jesus, my life's a wreck. I'm ready for you to come in and forgive me and take over. And he did, because I'm in it. My soul was saved. My spirit was reborn. I now can communicate with God. But my flesh did not get saved. So here I am, saved Dennis, walking around living in an unsaved body. And the flesh of a saved person can do anything the flesh of an unsaved person can do. That's why sometimes you see Christians do stuff and you say, how could they do that and be saved? Flesh, flesh, flesh. We see it in the Bible when followers of God did that. So here's why it's so important for me to walk in holiness, for me to deal with sin. Boy, when I sin, to immediately confess it, because it disrupts my fellowship with God. And when I'm out of fellowship with God, I don't have any power in my life. I'm powerless. It's y'all got some power issues over another building. Things ain't going good. You know, that's exactly what happens when we have sin in our life. We just short circuit the power of God. So it's so important as a child of God to deal with sin in your life immediately, because sin disrupts your fellowship. But notice the second reason, verse 4, because sin destroys your joy. Because sin destroys your joy. Notice verse 4. And these were the things we write unto you, that, he's telling us the purpose again, your joy may be full. Now, technically, there is a difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is based on happenings. So if happenings are happening good, I'm happy. But if happenings are happening bad, I'm unhappy. And by the way, you know that means a lost, unregenerate, wicked, hell-bound sinner, can they be happy? Can they be happy? Sure, as long as happenings are happening good, he might be happy. But they cannot have joy, because joy is an inner happiness that's produced by the Holy Spirit, that's not dependent upon circumstances. A lot of folks have a lot of hard circumstances in their life. And if they're an unbeliever, that means they cannot walk in joy. But if you're a child of the King, you're a child of God, and you're walking in fellowship with him, You can have joy that transcends joy in spite of it. The Bible talks about indescribable joy. You can have it right in the middle of what's going on. David in the Old Testament, he wasn't technically a believer on this side of the cross, but he was a man after God's own heart. He was a believer in God and all that he knew about Jesus, because he wrote about Jesus coming a lot in the Psalms. You may remember the story, you probably do, of David committed adultery with Bathsheba and murdered her husband. And for a year or so, everything's just rocking along, looks good. If you just look over at David, man, Bathsheba had a baby. Oh, they're happy, they're new parents now. You just think everything's great. But God sent the prophet Nathan to confront him. He said, Nathan? Nathan said to David, he told him a parable, and he pointed out that David, that you're the one that's committed this grievous sin. And if you read the account of Nathan confronting him, it just says, David said, I have sinned. Pretty cut and dry. But David wrote chapter after chapter in the Psalms talking about what was going on in his life during that period of time that he had sin in his life. And I want you to notice in Psalm, I think I got Psalm 50, a couple of verses from Psalm 51. Notice what David said. He's confessing his sins to God. He's acknowledging what he's done, and he says, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you've crushed rejoice. Here's a man after God's own heart, but he didn't have joy because he had unconfessed sin in his life. A little bit later, verse 12, he says this, restore to me the joy of your salvation. And I'll tell you, if you're a child of God and you're here today and you're not walking in joy, first things to ask yourself, and we'll help you ask that toward the end of the message, is there an unconfessed sin or sins in my life? You see. And I don't have to tell you, the world is frantically searching for happiness. I've been preaching 45 years. I pastored for 20 years. And I was pastoring Bethany Baptist Church in Snellville, Georgia, Gwinnett County, suburban Atlanta. And I was in my office one day, and our ministry assistant came in and said, Pastor, Rita would like to come in and talk with you. And so I said, okay. And so she came in, we left our door open, we're talking. And Rita explained to me that she was going to leave her husband and their three children that day for another man. And she did it because she thought that would make her happy. In fact, she said, God wants me to be happy, Pastor. I said, He sure does want you to be happy. But the way for a child of God to be happy is to be holy. Because it's holiness that produces God-given happiness, what we call joy. And yet Satan's done such a masterful job of convincing people that they can find joy, happiness in life in a person or a place or a position or a pleasure or a possession. That if I have this, then I'll be happy. And the world's frantically searching for happiness. So in 2022, thousands of women will decide to have an affair, get involved with somebody else because they think that'll make them happy. Thousands of even believing Christian men will leave their wife for another woman because they think that'll make them happy. Multitudes of Christian young people will try their first cigarette or their first drugs or their first sex because they think that'll make them happy. Multitudes of Christian businessmen will scheme and connive and plan to make more money and the business be more successful because they think that'll make them happy. And yet, for a child of God, happiness is not found in any of those things. It's found in walking in holiness. We need to confess our sins daily. Immediately, even. Because sin destroys our joy. Years ago, the first church I pastored was over in Guilford College, and April and Helen and Larry and Dwayne were members over there. They probably will remember one day when a couple came, early 30s, I guess, mid-30s, came to visit. And they began to visit Ken and Diane Nash. And about the third Sunday they visited, it was a nice warm day. I was out on the front porch shaking hands, and I said, "Ken, I'd like to come by your home and talk to you and Diane, you know, back to church." He said, "We'd like that." So we set up, I'd go over there on Thursday evening. And so I got there and they were finishing the dishes. They sent the kids off to bed and they sat down on the sofa and I sat down in the chair. We began to talk and I said, "Tell me about yourself." And Ken shared about how he'd been in the army in Germany. And there was a chaplain, he wasn't saved. And it was this chaplain who kept witnessing to him. And he said, "I just despise that." He said, "I would get drunk and stand out in the street at 2 and 3 in the morning and curse him up in his apartment as loud as I could." He said, "But he kept loving me and he kept sharing Jesus, and eventually I got saved." He said, "I trusted Jesus." And he said, "I hadn't been saved very long and I sensed God wanted me to be a preacher." And he said, "I was just wrestling with this thing." He said, "One day," I said, "I've got to sell this." He said, "I was still on a street corner." And he named a city in Germany. He said, "I said, God, if you want me to be a preacher, you have somebody ask me to preach in their church this Sunday." And he said, "I had hardly opened my eyes when another soldier came up and said, 'Ken, our pastor's going to be away this week, and we want to know if you would come preach at our church.'" And I said, you did? "Yep." He says, "Now, I got out of the army, and I came back to South Carolina," and he said, "I was still wrestling with this." He said, "It was still just wrestling with so." And he said, "Finally, one Sunday night, we're in church, and he said, the pastor preached a message, 'God is looking for a man,' and he said he would point," and it was like he was pointing right at me the whole time. And he said, "I just gripped the back of that pew in front of me." I said, "But Ken, you're not a preacher." He said, "No, I'm not." And he was a very successful businessman. I said, "Well, Ken, you have a very successful businessman. I mean, years ago, he's probably, 40 years ago, making six figures, 50 years ago. And they're building a new custom home on 6 acres of land. So you got nice children and everything's great." But I said, "I know something about you, Ken." I said, "On the inside, you're miserable." And he just started bawling, his wife did too. Because that's what sin does. You can't cover up and produce joy in your life if you're a believer if you have unconfessed sin. That's why we have to deal with sin in our lives immediately, because it disrupts our fellowship. We're a powerless Christian. We don't get along with people, and because it destroys our joy. But notice, he continues. I want you to notice the third reason, because sin deceives us. Because sin deceives us. Notice verse 8. "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." You see, when we become a child of God, and we're forgiven, we still, though its power has been rendered, it can't control us unless we let it, we still have an old sin nature in us, and we have the new nature, the nature of God within us. And sin makes a child of God think that even though now I belong to the King, I'm his child, you can have one foot in serving God and one foot out in the world. Sin seems satisfying even to believers because it appears to meet our needs. And sin, here's another way sin deceives us. Very deceiving. Sin deceives us into thinking we can sin and it doesn't really make any difference. I know Dennis is talking about disrupts your fellowship and destroys your joy, but it really is not going to make any difference in my life. The best illustration of how horrible that is that I know is from the Old Testament with a guy by the name of Samson. You remember the story of Samson? Samson had a special call in his life from birth. And yet, as he would serve God for a while, he also had a great tendency to yield to sexual impulses. And so he was always involved in sexual immorality. And he got involved with this one particular woman called Delilah, a Philistine woman. And the Philistines heard about it, and they kept nagging her to find out why Samson's so strong. You remember, he was the strongest man that had ever lived. And sometimes we picture Samson with these big bulging muscles. I don't think he's like that. I don't think he's just an average looking guy like us. Because if you got 16-inch biceps, you kind of get an idea where your strength comes from. But they couldn't figure out why he was so strong. And so they pressure her and she's nagging him, "Tell me why you're so strong, Samson." And he would tell her one thing, it wasn't true. And she would believe him, and then she would holler while he was taking a nap, "Samson, Samson, the Philistines are coming." And whatever he told her, like weave a beam in his hair or weave his hair in seven locks, he would shake himself and go out, where? And she began to realize he's telling me lies and the Philistines are pressuring her and her family. So finally she nags him so much, he tells her really that if my hair is cut, because that's one of the things he was not to do, that I won't have my strength. And so after that, the next time he fell asleep, she told the Philistine soldiers, "You be here," and she cut his hair. And one of the saddest verses is there when it talks about how she said, "Samson, the Philistines are coming," and he shook himself and he ran out. And it says in 1 Samuel, he did not know that the Lord had left him. And they captured him and they gouged out his eyes. Now, if we sin, the Lord doesn't leave us, but it short circuits his power. We don't have any power to enjoy life, to live for him. And yet, sin's deceiving. Satan's the master of it. He's trying to make us think that we can just sin and it's not that big a deal. You say, "Well, Dennis, maybe you have a problem with sin, but I really don't have a problem with sin like that. I don't know why you're hammering this thing so hard." Look at verse 10. "If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." I was watching TV evangelists one time. I like to watch TV evangelists, you know. You have to watch them with a very discerning eye, because there's some of them okay, but most all of them are health and wealth people. And, you know, whenever you hear somebody, "Plant a seed, run." But I was watching this guy, and some of y'all may have seen him in the old days. I did like some of their music. I didn't like his preaching at all. This is a long time ago. I was watching him. Talked about he trusted Jesus. He says, "And since then, I have never, ever sinned again." That's what Ernest Angley said right there. "I have never, ever sinned again." Well, the Bible says if we say we haven't sinned, we make God out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. See, now, one of the reasons we think we don't have a problem with sin is because, notice that next statement in your note there, we all have an area of strength and an area of weakness. In other words, there are some particular sins that are not appealing to me, I'm not tempted by them, I would just never do those sins. There are other sins that I have to continually say, "God, I want victory over this, I'm not going to do this." And what we tend to do is we tend to look at sins in somebody else's life that we're strong in. You know, "Well, I don't have a problem, I would never do any of those things." No, you would just do some of these things over here in your area of weakness. You see, we tend to do that. Another thing Satan does in this deceiving thing, when we talk about area of strength and area of weakness, is we Baptists are pretty strong believers in the doctrine of relative righteousness. By that I mean we like to compare ourselves to other people. So, hey, if I want to look pretty good, I just look some guy, I can't believe he's doing that stuff, you know. Makes me look pretty good. So it's just so crucial. Even if you're a child of God on your way to heaven, you have to deal with sin in your life immediately, because sin disrupts your fellowship, it destroys your joy, and it deceives us. But notice the fourth reason. This is the best. Because dealing with sin does three things. It brings forgiveness and cleansing and freedom from guilt. Forgiveness, cleansing, and freedom from guilt. Notice verse 9. If, first word, if, that means maybe we will and maybe we won't. What's the second word in verse 9? What is the second word, folks? Help me. What's the next word after if? We. Not written to unsaved people, written to God's people. We, saved people. If we confess our sins, and that's sins with an S on the end of it. That's individual specific sins. It's not throwing a blanket over God. "If I've sinned today, please forgive me." First of all, you have sinned, so don't say that. But he didn't want to throw a blanket over. He wants to confess our, not somebody else's sins, our sins. And this word confess is an interesting word. You don't have to know Greek to understand it, but it is it's a compound word, homo legeo, and homo same, lego, to speak or to say. So confess means to say the same thing about something. to name, to cite, to identify, to agree with. So he says, if we confess, acknowledge, agree with God, confess our sins, that's our part. He, capital H, He, God, is faithful. That means He does the same thing over and 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 over. The great I Am, you know, still is. He's faithful, but He's also faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now, I'm almost there, not quite. For years, I would find myself committing a sin. I would think, oh God, I can't believe I did that again. Lord, I don't want to do that. And there's still things that I can do. I'm not sinless, but I am sinless by the grace of God. I got to do better. I'm getting ready to die in a few years. I ought to be getting over to some of this stuff. But there are many times I would find myself over the years confessing a sin, thinking, I did it again. I don't want to do that. How can God forgive me of that? You know how He could do it? Because it's not just the words of a song, Brother David. It's really true. When Jesus hung on the cross, Jesus paid it all. He didn't die for part of my sins. I hadn't even been born. He died for all my sins. So now when I sin, it's a fellowship issue. And God can be fair because Jesus Christ paid the penalty. But He says He'll forgive us our sins. Everything we confess, He'll forgive. But hey, newsflash, if I or you had to remember every sin we committed to be forgiven, we'd be in big trouble. You say, Dennis, you sin that much? Yes, and so do you. So do you. Don't act real spiritual on me here. I mean, we sin. And so when we confess the things the Holy Spirit brings to our mind, notice this verse doesn't stop with, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just will forgive us our sins, but it says, and. He does something else. Notice, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If I deal with the things the Holy Spirit brings to mind, He forgives me of those and takes care of everything else I ain't remembered, and now I'm clean and now I'm pure before God. So I say, confessing our sins brings forgiveness and cleansing and freedom from guilt. Notice Psalm 130. Read this with me. Let's all read together aloud. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? Yeah, praise God. When we confess, He forgives. And it not only brings forgiveness, but it brings that cleansing we talked about. Familiar verse, Isaiah 1:18. Read it with me. Let's all read together aloud. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord, though you're... Now we use that verse to talk about salvation, coming to God for our sins. And that's an okay application, but that's not the interpretation of that verse. The direct interpretation is to be written to God's people about confessing their sins. So, We confess, and He makes us white as snow. He forgives us, He cleanses us, but He also brings freedom from guilt. Notice Psalm 51, verse 3. This is where David, read it with me. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. You see, everybody looked at David on the outside, things look great. But on the inside, his sin is constantly before him. You know, that's one of the greatest ways you can know for sure you're a child of God. You can sin, but you can't get away with it. You can't get away with it. And unconfessed sin doesn't just go away. It's always there. And so today, this Sunday morning, July 10, 2022, in churches across America, there are multitudes of people sitting in seats and pews in churches that say, I'm a Christian, never been born again. But there are also multitudes of believers sitting in chairs and pews this morning who are running around with guilt-ridden lives, burdened down with guilt because they have sin, but they won't confess it. So, let me kind of wrap it up here with a statement. The choice is yours. The first word of verse 9, Before I get to that, you remember the series I'm taking this from, How to Actually Enjoy Being a Christian? Don't you want the power of God in your life? Don't you want to actually be able to enjoy being a child of God in spite of the circumstances you find yourself in? Look at 1 John with me again. Let's read it aloud. Would y'all read it with me? If we confess our sins, now, if I capitalized, but it's not capitalized in the scripture, I did because choice is yours. God wants to forgive you and cleanse you and deliver you from guilt and let you have the power of the risen Christ in you. But that means you have to confess your sins. And here's a great thing about God and sins. You can confess or say, rather, that I don't have any sins to confess. There's really nothing that the Lord pointed out to me. And you can fool your husband. You can fool your wife. You can fool your parents. You can fool your boyfriend or girlfriend. But you can't fool God. See, God knows. He knows their hearts. And that same church I was referring to over in Guilford College, my predecessor as a pastor led this Roman Catholic guy by the name of David Kiefer to the Lord. And shortly after, I became pastor and I began discipling David. And one day I was in my office and David came to my office. And he said, "Pastor, I'm just struggling. I'm just not sure about heaven and hell." And he says, "I was just over visiting a pastor at College Park Baptist Church, and he told me I didn't need to worry about that." And so I just began to talk to Dave more and more and more. And as I did, the Holy Spirit just began to reveal to me sin in his life. And he actually revealed to me, it doesn't happen all the time, but I mean the Holy Spirit just revealed to me what specific sin it was. And I told him that. I said, "Here's your problem, David. You're doing this." And he said, "How'd you know that?" I said, "The Holy Spirit just revealed it to me. And I just see it." I said, "David, you're miserable because you're trying to live with one foot following Jesus and one foot running your own life." I said, "You're never going to have peace and joy in your life till you confess your sins." I said, "I'm not going to lead you in prayer or anything. I'm going to walk out here and I'm going to leave you here in my office. And you can lock up whenever you finish, lock a church." But I ended up coming back up to my office. When I did, David was still on his knees on a chair, laying on a chair. He got through and he got up. And he had a smile on his face and a joy in his life. He's been following Jesus wholeheartedly. Not perfect, but wholeheartedly ever since. And he'd be my best friend in the world, I guess, right now. So let me ask you about you today. Do you have joy in your life? I mean, are you really enjoying it? Doesn't mean it's not hard. Doesn't mean you don't ever shed a tear. Doesn't mean it's not challenging and difficult. But see, joy is not like happiness. You can have joy and peace in spite of circumstances. So, in a minute, we're going to sing a song. And I want to tell you what I want you to do. I am a big advocate of come forward altar calls. Now, they're really not an altar call that I can see in the Bible. So if a guy doesn't want to do them or wants to do it different, that's not a problem. But let me tell you why I love doing altar calls. The most famous verse in the Bible on revival, or it's getting back to where we used to be, is generally considered to be 2 Chronicles 7:14. And it says, "If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, confess their sins," get right with me. But the very first thing he says do is humble. And see, the American church is eaten up with pride. We don't want our fellow friends in the church to think I don't have everything together. You know, that I struggle with any of these issues. when the fact is most of us do. And so I'm going to ask you, when we begin to sing, if the Holy Spirit is pointing out something in your life, you know, there are all kinds of sins, by the way. There are things we do, like stealing, like pornography, like sexual immorality, which, of course, according to the Lord, is any sex outside of marriage between one man and one woman. Heterosexual, homosexual, sin is wrong, but it's got to be heterosexual, it's got to be married outside of that. And a lot of times we focus on these overt acts, these deeds we do, but you know there's another whole category of sins called sins of the tongue. Things that come out of our mouth. Cursing, lying, gossiping. And you know the difference in gossip and slander, don't you? Slander is when I say something to someone about somebody else and it's not true. And they're not there to defend himself. That's slander. But suppose it's really true. They really did do it. But they're not there to defend himself. That's gossip. And so who do we gossip with? We don't gossip with our enemies. We gossip with our best friends. Oh, it's okay for me and Pastor Roy to talk about this pastor because we're friends. No, it's not. So you've got overt acts. Maybe some of those going on in your life. Sins of the tongue. But there's another whole category, and that's mental attitude sins. See, it could be you're not stealing, you're just coveting what other people have. You're not committing sexual immorality, you're just fantasizing about having sex with someone. You have an unforgiving spirit. Somebody hurt you and it was wrong and shouldn't have done it, but you're not going to forgive them. You see, if any of these things are in your life, and I've just covered a few examples, I'm trusting the Holy Spirit to speak to you. I may not got within 10 miles of the sin in your life, but the Holy Spirit knows because He's omniscient. And if He's spoken to you about a sin in your life, we begin to sing. I'm going to ask you to step out, come down. If you're physically able, you can kneel. If you don't feel comfortable kneeling, you can just sit on the front row there and pour your heart out to God. Just confess your sins to Him. Because if you don't, you'll stay out of fellowship, you won't have your joy, you'll be walking in deception, and you'll feel guilty. Now, when believers begin to come, see, you have to humble yourself to do that. You can sit out there and confess your sins, but you can't humble yourself. When Christians begin to come, if you're here today and you're like I was for so much of my life, and you can say all these things about Jesus you know, but the reality is He's not alive in you. There's never been a time in your life when He came in and forgave you of all your sins and made you a brand new person. Changed your want-tos. If that's never happened, you don't need to confess your sins. You need to confess Jesus as your Lord. And so I'll just be standing over to the side a little bit. And you want to come to Jesus today, you just come up and speak to me. Heavenly Father, Lord God, may Your Spirit take Your word. May it lead people who have sin in their life, which is probably most, if not all of us, to confess our sins, to humble ourselves, Lord. I pray people be willing to humble themselves. You resist the proud, You give grace to the humble. And I pray, Lord, if there are people here just like I was, a man, a woman, who've never surrendered their life to Jesus, know all the right words, know reality of the new life, I pray they'll come today. Your Spirit will just let them know how much You love them, how You want to forgive them and save them in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please? You come, believers. You come, unbeliever. I know how hard it is to respond when, hold off just a moment, I'm sorry. I know how hard it is to respond publicly. I said, I've been a preacher. Many times I've been in church when I wasn't preaching, the preacher would, I'd get under conviction. And I know at altar call time I needed to respond, but I'm thinking, man, I want to preach about it. It's always good to do it. And here again, I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty. You know, if you can look God in the face right now and say, Lord, nothing in my life I've been doing, saying, thinking that I wish I'd have confessed before I got here, praise God, just sing, smile, pray for others. But it's almost impossible for me to believe we get this many folks in the room and there's not confession of sin needs to take place. So I want to encourage you. God resist the proud. He gives grace to humble. You'll be pleased if you humble yourself. You come as we sing.
Said, the most miserable person in the world is not a lost man. It's a saved man who's out of fellowship with God. That is the most miserable person in the world. Let me tell you a little secret. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That's where that joy is that Dennis was talking about tonight. If somebody reminds you of a sin that you've already confessed to God, you know it's not God. He's already forgot about it. Satan's doing that. Don't let him rob you of your joy. I'm going to ask our ushers if they'll come forward. We're going to take our offering. One of the things we need to remember constantly is giving an offering to God as part of worship. It's not something we tack on to the end of the service so we can pay the bills. It's just a part of worship, just like singing. We've sung, we've prayed, we've heard the word this morning, and now it's opportunity for us to share in worshiping through giving of our offerings. Let me lead you in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege we have of giving back to you a portion of that which you have so richly blessed us. Lord, I pray that you'll bless every gift and every giver and use the gift that others might come to know Jesus and know him as Lord. We ask it in his name. Amen. Thank you, Mrs.